Really not. You're always a father. You're always an example and somebody for people to go and talk to, and it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? Today we've got to continue on in this sermon series on stewardship, and it's one that I am looking forward to talk about, and it's, it's got a lot to talk about. So I'm going to jump right into it by asking you to turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to focus on two verses, verses 17 and verse 23. So we throw those verses up on the screen. I'm going to read them out loud, and you can follow along. So let's go to verse 17 first. It says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's read that one more time. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's go to verse 23 now. In verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." I want to read it one more time. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men." Let's pray, and I want to keep that verse up there for a little bit because I want to talk about some of the things that it's saying there. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in our lives right now, that whatever giftings and whatever talents you have put inside of us, what you've blessed us with, we ask for your Spirit's leading. We ask for the volitional choice, the will to choose to develop these gifts and talents so that whatever we've put our hands to, whatever we can do, we do it to the glory of your name. We do it out of reverence to you. Lord, we need your help in this, and we just ask for your Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way so that your name is glorified and so that each and every one of us in this room fulfill the good purposes and plans that you have for us. Lord, we want to fulfill those things. In your name we pray. Amen. The word there that I am focused on is to do your work heartily. I just love that. And I think about all of the things that we can do in life. Men, a lot of times, we get to know each other by asking the simple question, "What do you do?" How many have asked that before? I've asked that. "Hey, what do you do?" And then you talk about the things that you do. Now, I'm not going to make the statements and spend a lot of time of, you know, we aren't the essence of what we do in that, you know, vocational sense. That's not who we are. I might teach. I might, you know, do a bunch of tasks, but that's not who I am. I'm a man made in God's image for God's purposes and his plans. There's a lot more to us than just our job. But a lot of times that's what it is that people look at, and they ask what it is that we do, and that helps them have a window into who we are. And so when I look at this and it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily," my mind begins to go deeper and say, okay, beyond just the task, I want to know what does it mean to put my heart into it and do it as if I'm working for the Lord instead of just maybe a boss or a paycheck or something else. And it really widens my concept to something else. That concept of doing something with your whole heart means to put your entire mind, will, and emotions into what you're doing. It means, in essence, the very life or the pizzazz that's in life should be kind of reflected or embodied in what it is you're putting your energies and efforts to. In other words, you don't just casually do work. You put your life into it. The very life that's been given to you to steward, now you turn around and you do the best you can with what God's given you to do with your hands, your mind, your whole heart. And the whole point of that is because God created you. He created you with a capacity to do certain things. Not everybody can do the same thing, can they? We're built differently, physically, mentally. Just the emotional constitution of each and every person. Some people would never survive emotionally on the battlefield. Then there's others who can. Amen, Josh? You know, there's others who, man, they would die 1,000 deaths if you put them in a room with an Excel spreadsheet. They would just die 1,000 deaths. I'm one of them. and yet some people were made with this capacity to get life out of bean counting and doing that. They just love it. It just sets them on fire. They just love it. And so on and so on. My wife is made to dance. That girl dances all the time. She dances in the kitchen. She dances everywhere. We're out and about. She's dancing. It's amazing. I have no idea. And then my four daughters, it's funny how a lot of times we're at the table or we're playing a card game or something, and it's inevitable. If you ever get a chance to play card games or sit at our table long enough, you will find they all sing. Regardless of if they're good or not, they're going to sing, and that leads to something else called dance time. It's miserably fun. It's miserably fun, especially when they're like, come on, honey, dance. So, yeah, she made me do a dance game this last week. I barely survived it. It's horrible. And I like the pop quiz before, you know, the Q&A. And then if you got a question wrong, you had to dance. Not something dads do. We just don't do that. No. And but every one of us is made so unique. And I love the diversity. I really do. Part of what this message is circling around is the development, the stewarding of what it is that God has given you as a talent and an ability. I've often used the analogy of a Ferrari. And I believe when God makes us, he makes us fearfully and wonderfully. He makes you with all of his reverence and love. He creates you special. And that is so special because there's no one else like you. And I think of that as an exotic supercar, a Ferrari. I'm just going to say a Ferrari. The problem with this is Ferraris, as fast as they can go, as cool as they can corner and all those other things, as fast as you can do the little paddle shifters or whatever, as fast as you can accelerate, all that, you could never enjoy that if you didn't have fuel. There's potential. But you'll never experience the race. You'll never experience the G-forces in your seat until you put some fuel in the tank. And in our life, our talents and our abilities are very similar to that. God has given you great potential, but you have to learn the skill sets or do the things necessary to put fuel into your talents and abilities. And to the degree, this correlates, to the degree that you put fuel in, you have the opportunity to go faster. It still doesn't force you to go faster. There's still this thing called your will. You've got to choose. God is not going to make you do any of these things he's built into you. You have to choose to develop it and then choose to risk and take that opportunity when it comes about. It's going to take faith. It's going to take faith. You're going to have to step out of the boat, so to speak, and walk on water. But God has put inside of you the seeds necessary to do those things that he's called you to do. When I think of talents and abilities, I often think of arts and creativity, and I came across this illustration. There are many in Scripture, and let me just reference some of the things that I thought about, and we'll dive into this a little deeper in just a couple minutes, but when I asked Petraea on our road trip just the other day, I was like, hey, what do you think of in the Bible as examples of people who had talents and abilities or something, like, who do you think of? And she gave me her list, and I said, that's a horrible list. I said, those are great things. Those are like some of the very ones I'm thinking about. This is awesome. Maybe you think of some of these people too. Maybe you think of David. We just thought of David not too long ago. We did a series on David's tabernacle. David was a skilled musician. He even created musical instruments. He wrote songs. He practiced. In fact, people in his community, people in his country, recognized him as a talented and skillful player. That's what brought him before King Saul. Not just that, he was talented in some other things too. You think of people in the Old Testament like Bezalel, who was a man who was noted to at least Moses as a talented craftsman. He could create things out of gold and silver and wood and weave wonderful things that were important for the building of Moses' tabernacle. And so he picked Bezalel on purpose because he was so skilled in these different things. Because God needed skilled men, talented men with abilities like that. And one person I remember, Solomon, he actually asked God for a talent and ability, and God gave it to him. Do you know what he asked for? He asked for wisdom. And that kind of a wisdom is the kind that is the type of knowledge and understanding and discernment to be an administrator and lead people and direct people and oversee. Do you realize there are many people in our lifetime that are good at management and good at leadership, and there are others who stink at it? Sometimes the people who are not good at it have the seeds of leadership. They just have never submitted to the process to grow into leadership. That's why we're talking about this message today, about stewarding our talents and abilities. But Solomon did what was necessary to be an excellent leader. I think of more and more people. I could continue to go on. One of them that was a little bit obscure, but Petrae even said, I didn't know if I could mention her name. Esther. I think of Esther. Now, this is funny. She won the DNA lottery, the genetic lottery, right? She was born with a symmetry that was appealing to people. That just meant she was purdy. She was purdy. And what happened with this young and beautifully created lady was something special. Her uncle Mordecai said, maybe you were born with this genetic makeup for this particular purpose. But was that enough? No, she had to submit to a year-long process, a process of learning protocols. Think of like how pinky up or pinky down. Do I drink like this? Do I not drink? All the different things. Do I wear this? Do I not wear this? Where do I go? How do I stand? When do I come into it? When do I bow? What do I do? She had to learn all those protocols. And then she had to submit to a year-long of different, I guess, beauty baths. And oils and lotions? I have no idea. This is the part my brain goes, I don't know. And yet God used her submission to that process to be the only biblical beauty queen that we can think of. I mean, so that she could sway the heart of a king so that God could use her to save his people. Profound. And we celebrate it with a festival. Well, not we, but the Jewish people celebrate it with a festival. And I continue to think about different people in Scripture, and I come across a modern example. And this modern example is somebody that when I was younger, I loved his music. I still appreciate his music. I can't honestly remember the last time I sat down and just kind of jammed to one of his songs, but this particular man is a very interesting young man, and I'm going to show a video here in just a couple seconds, but I want you to have a little bit of a prelude. In 1978, he knew he had the talents and abilities given to him by God to be a musician. So he thought, I'm going to go to Nashville, and I'm going to jump into the industry, but something went really wrong. And as he went there, and he got a job, being a landscape guy, he also started to play in bars, and then he started to compromise his values. Next thing you know, he gets addicted to drugs, alcohol. Substance abuse began to be a major issue in his life until he had a breakdown. And then he turned his life around. And now I want you to just look at this video and see the story of this man for a second. I love the mullet, by the way. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings and not be ashamed. How many of you grew up knowing and listening to Michael W. Smith? some of his music was just so cool. And man, I had the same little blazer with the t-shirt. I would wear that all the time thinking I would look just like Michael W. Smith. It was awesome.
But I didn't have that high voice
to sing like he did. Sorry, I don't mean to make fun of him. No, I do. So I know it's so horrible. And 10 years from the time he was strung out on drugs and had to go to rehab and he recommits his life, he was on a path of total destruction and everything that God had put in. He wrecked the Ferrari. He was wrecking the Ferrari. And then God turns his life around. He joins a band. That band begins to nurture his faith in Christ. He joins another, and he begins to do things, touring primarily in churches. God opens up all kinds of doors. 10 years later, he is called just out of the blue to come and perform before the president for a fundraiser. That started a lifelong friendship that culminated to him performing at his funeral. And there, all of the living presidents were there. Trump was sitting on one chair, Barack Obama was sitting on the next one, and I'm going, I'm surprised they didn't fight. And it's like, it was amazing. But you know what? In that moment, it was amazing to see just the trajectory of this man's life. I look at some of the things that he was able to accomplish. Just think about this. He has earned 45 Dove Awards. 45! Some of you aren't even 45 years old yet. 45 Dove Awards. In 1999, he was awarded the Golden Note for Lifetime Achievement in Songwriting. In 2014, he was honored as the cornerstone of Christian music because of his contribution to that genre of music. He's recorded 31 number one hits in his career, 14 gold albums, 5 platinum albums, and he's even starred in 2 films and published 14 books. See what God can do with a drug addict who says, take the Ferrari, make it good again. I want to do whatever it takes so that you can get glory in my life. I look at this and I think, this is why we have to talk about stewarding what God has given us. Because we need more Michael W. Smiths that are given the opportunity and then have the chutzpah, the faith to step into that and perform before the world. Lifting up Jesus, worshiping him in a place that needs Jesus. I think that's phenomenal. But we don't need him just there. We need them in the shop. We need them in the market. We need them in local government, in schools. But boy, do we have some underdeveloped talents and abilities. Why? Maybe we believe a lie that God doesn't want to use our particular gift set. Can we just tell the devil he's a liar? Let's kick him to the curb and say, you stink. The devil didn't make you. He wants to wreck you. He wants to steal you. But God created you with this inner propensity to do certain things. Maybe it's dance for God. Maybe it's sing. But maybe it's build something that no one's ever built before. Maybe it's to create or to teach in some awesome way. Sometimes I stop and I ask myself, why in the world would the God of the universe who took on flesh submit to an earthly adopted father and learn a trade, carpentry? Why would the King of Kings have to do that? Why would he submit to it? And he has all knowledge, right? Couldn't he? I mean, this was before Google. He could have just went, I already know this. Don't need to do that. And just skip. Maybe just, I wonder if he was ever tempted to just do like Mary Poppins and just make stuff. Or did he really put all of his rights and privileges as God aside and submit to the humbling process of learning to develop a skill, an ability? Wow. Jesus did it. In fact, those people who knew him growing up referred to him as the carpenter. They refer to him as, oh, you're the son of Joseph, the carpenter. You learn the trade. That's our custom. You're a carpenter. How in the world can anything good come out of Nazareth? How in the world could you be the son of God? You're a carpenter. You know what I've noticed? That in the process of learning, we mirror the teacher. And no matter what your job is, if the Lord is your instructor in that task, you will not just look like an earthly carpenter. You will look and take on the qualities of God. You're going to take on and reflect like a mirror the image of Christ in your job. Have you ever met somebody that's done that for you? You see someone and they do whatever job it is, maybe a painter, and they're painting houses. And when you interact with them, what you are really interacting with is the kindness and the mercy of God, or you're seeing the faithfulness of the Lord, or you're seeing all kinds of qualities that point right back to their teacher, God. Where does that come from? From stewarding the talents and abilities that you've been given in your life. So on this topic, though, I have to come to this ugly part. And this is probably the telltale sign of talents and abilities. Having a talent, having an ability, obviously isn't enough. You've got to do something with it. But there are some people that when they've been gifted by God a talent or an ability, it almost seems like it's already developed. It's at a starting spot that just makes them shine. Have you ever seen the, like, four-year-old drummer that makes everybody go, So I remember Keith Thibodeau, he was the drummer on the I Love Lucy show. And he was the little kid that played drums on the I Love Lucy show. He's a great drummer. And I sit there and look, it's like he became famous because he was talented. And at a young age, he was already really good. Some of you in this room, you're already good at something. Now, here's the problem. Abilities and potential and all of those things that God has given you is not enough to guarantee that you will do what God has called you to do. You do have to develop it. But this is not my point now. My point is there's another thing called character. Character is the container that will hold fast all of that potential and the fuel that you need to go as far as God wants you to go. If you don't have that character developed, then all of the ability in the world will not save you from destruction. It's probably one of the saddest things in the world to have someone who is incredibly talented but has never developed character. Because that talent will take them places, yes, but the places it takes you, you don't have the character to resist temptation. You don't have the character to contain all of the favor, and it ends up destroying you. We've all seen the stories of the talented Disney performer who starts out as the world's sweetheart or heartthrob, and because they're talented, they have the world at their feet. But because they have lacked the development of character and no one in their life cares about their character, they only value their talents and abilities, they're raping them of their future because they are never developing their character. And so as they gain money, power, influence, and time, they end up self-destructing. They get addicted to drugs. They fall apart. Their lives are filled with all kinds of aches and pains, unnecessarily so. It's a sad story. We've all seen many versions of it. I've seen it in the church world too. Remember meeting a young musician, phenomenal piano player. The problem was, he had a problem with all kinds of things, especially women. And so it was after his marriage is destroyed and after he's contracted HIV that he was divorced again and out of that role of ministry. Oh, but have no fear. His talents are still there, so people are still using him in the ministry. He's lacked character, and so he's destruction everywhere he goes. I've seen this story many, many times too, where people are used even in the church for their talents and abilities. They substitute for anointing and character, and they will use them to gain their own agendas and accomplishment. So I think it's horrible. Right now, it's very popular in churches, if you're a church of 500 or more, to hire the best musician in the community because we don't want, you know, crummy musicians like Pastor Ben playing the guitar. You got to have someone pro like Jeff. You got to have somebody up there, and they aren't going to waste their time in a religious
gig. They're going to have to be paid, so you have to pay the best performers. They can fake the anointing, and their character doesn't matter. Just get them on stage and entertain the crowd, because the hottest worship music on the internet has to be duplicated in order for the emotions of a crowd to be swayed so that you get them coming through the doors every week. Get the meat in the seat, you'll get the money in the plate, and you can grow the kingdom. And that's why you can go to churches today and you can have great pseudo worship services. But hey, you could also go and have a joint with them afterwards. You can meet them at the bar and they'll get smashed. Why? They have zero character. They're getting paid to look like a Christian so that the Christians can all have what they want. This is our current reality in America. So, scary. Why do I talk about this? Well, because there's one person who is talented miraculously in Scripture. God gave him abilities that I kind of covet. I'm close, but I'm not all the way there. I'm talking about Samson. How many of you are familiar with Samson? Samson in the book of Judges, he's a phenomenal character study. He is listed in the New Testament as a man of faith. Now, I want you to know, just because we have problems in life or our character isn't developed enough yet for our talents and abilities to really go the distance, God is a redeeming God. Just like we saw in Michael W. Smith's life. He knew better, and then he got totally tangled up in substance abuse. And then God got a hold of him. He was reclaimed, and then look where the Lord brought him. The same story could happen in any one of our lives. You might start out knowing what God wants, but you might stray. God will bring you back. Just let him. Follow him. Let him bring you right back to a place where you can be usable in God's economy. And it's beautiful what God will do. He'll get the glory for it. Samson was called even before he was born. God knew he needed a strong man as a deliverer for the people of God. And so he created this guy named Samson, and he gifted him with supernatural strength. He needed that supernatural strength so that he could be a judge over Israel, and that meant a deliverer, so he would fight the enemies of God and gain victories and then have the equity in the community to make decisions and lead, because they trusted him then. All right, you're a mighty warrior. Look, at God is obviously with you, and so because of that, when you speak, we're going to listen to what you say. That's what he did. The problem with Samson is he was incredibly talented and had great abilities. He had zero character. He didn't listen to his parents. He didn't listen to God. He followed and did what he wanted when he wanted. And you know what? There was a window of grace. For a long time, he grew, and he just ignored what God was telling him to do, and God still allowed him to have those abilities and a talent and to lead the people. Even though he was a bad witness, you could say, even though he was inconsistent in his devotion to the Lord, but there came a time in his life where, with Delilah, his Achilles heel, women, I'm telling you, this man struggled in these areas, but because of that Achilles heel in his life, he lost his eyes, he lost his hair, he lost his power, he lost his place in the city, in the community, and he was a prisoner, and he was mocked all the time. Left to grind like an ox. Left to be mocked by the enemies of God. And so there he was, powerless, blind, and just a fool. But in those times, he was so humbled that he was like, God, just restore my strength. He cried out to the Lord, make it right again. Make me whole again. Do whatever it takes so that I can bring glory to you with the talents and abilities you have given me. And sure enough, the Lord answers his prayer, and it meant he sealed it with his fate, a sacrificial death. So at a great party with all of the enemies of God, he goes to the main support pillars, and he pushes them down with his bare hands. And that whole building collapses. The ceiling collapses and kills everyone, including himself. And it's a great victory. The enemies of God were killed, but it was a sacrificial death. The only reason he was able to do that at that point was because he humbled himself to God's plans and asked for the Holy Spirit to come and fill him afresh so he could do what he was built to do. Did you hear those words? He could no longer rely just on his physical strength. He needed to come back into alignment with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to work through him. Some of us in this room, you need to hear this. You have been trying to do the things that God has called you to do all your life. You just ignore doing it with the Holy Spirit. Stop doing it in your own strength. Stop doing it in your own mind. Stop doing it in your own way. And allow God to work in your heart this proper order of submission first and foremost to God and his ways, so you do it his way. And then the Lord works through that vehicle of your natural talents and abilities and brings about what he wants to do. What you get if you choose the other way, if you don't steward your talents and abilities right, is you get what Samson got. I don't want that. I don't want to lose all that. And you know, it's amazing when you look in the common structures of our world. You look at these documentaries on these great and influential people. It doesn't matter if they're in government or in business or in the arts. If they don't have Christ at the center of their heart, all of that talent and ability and power and influence destroys them. It destroys their families. It destroys everything it touches. It's miserable. You can have that. And the world may call you great at some talent and ability, but without God, it brings destruction. It's only when God is given that permission to work through a teacher and an instructor, the Holy Spirit in your life, that then he maximizes your potential. And he doesn't just take you where your talents would naturally go. He takes you far beyond where they would ever go. Boy, I think that's amazing. I look at potential, and potential in a definition, it would be like this. It'd be say, it's the latent qualities or abilities that may be developed and it may lead to future success or usefulness, but it's just potential. You have to realize that potential. Boy, those are your abilities, but how do we develop it? I often think, Lord, what do we do with these things that you've given us? I think it boils down to discipline. I think it isn't just that humility side of things with your relationship with the Lord. Then it starts to shift from the spiritual and the unseen to the very practical. But it has to have the spiritual in it, or the practical stuff gets real dead, real empty, without motivation. What do I mean? It's one thing for me to practice guitar. It's another thing for me to practice the guitar for God. It's one thing for you to be talented in business. It's a completely different thing for you to be like a Joseph and be talented for business because of what God wants to accomplish. It's one thing to have natural abilities like Esther or Samson. Maybe you're beautiful, maybe you're strong. But what if it's not just about that? Maybe God wants to do something bigger. So now, how can God use that? How can you submit that to the Lord and make it purposeful? This last point is about purpose. I believe that at the end of our life, we will be told we are either faithful in our service to the Lord, in our stewardship of all that he has given, or we will be called unfaithful. So remember how we talked about being a steward of our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. We've got to be faithful in stewarding our soul. I can't steward it for you. You have that God-given authority to take dominion over your soul. And you have a God-given authority to take dominion over your talents and abilities. I can't develop them for you or submit to the process for you. You have to do that for yourself. So purpose is important. My daughter and her husband, they just competed in bodybuilding. There you go. That's what it was. The hoo-hoo-a thing, you know? And, so you can tell it's totally in my world, you know? And so it's pretty amazing. My son-in-law, he took first place in everything and then first place overall. Basically, he looks just like me. A little more vessels and veins and stuff. And my daughter, she took first place in two of the three, and second place in her third category. And I was like, yeah, it's just like her mom. And here's the point, though. The point is this. We've been watching them for the last 6 months, and the dedication and the discipline, all the meals and the lack of meals, and the quality of the meals, I'm like, no one wants to eat that over and over again every day of your life. Unless you want to win. Unless you want to develop a talent or an ability and do something extraordinary with it. Now, here's the thing. These are my kids. I love them. But we've not had the question of why answered. See, the Bible says that physical exercise does profit. Little. Godliness has profit for now and eternity. What is the point of that kind of a verse? It's to say, anything we do that takes a natural talent and ability and you put your whole heart into it, good for you. When you die, that award dies with you. At the end of your life, so what? Have you seen Arnold Schwarzenegger now? Yeah, enough said. It's just, hey, glory while you're young. So what should you put your energies into? Put them into godliness. Put them into something that has benefit not just for just now, but for eternity. Better yet, marry that godliness with the talents and abilities that God has given you, and then work and work as unto the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put the life of God in the things he's built into your life. Put the life of God into the things he's built into your life. If you dance, dance for God. If you sing, sing for God. If you lift weights, put on some more clothes. No, I didn't even say that. Did I say that? I'm so bad. Bad. Whatever you do, you got to do it unto the Lord. Why? That's what matters for eternity. See, the purpose of all these giftings and talents go way beyond you, way beyond this time frame. It makes a difference for eternity because you never know what little kid in the next generation is going to be aching to hear the words that come out of you as the expert. Hear what you say. And when you say, when you paint the fence, you paint the fence with this purpose in mind. Really? And you just put the seeds of a godly man to work. And that next generation then comes up glorifying God with their talents and abilities. This is the heart of a father. A father, it just stirs my heart. I love this so much. I'm getting emotional like Dick Vermeil. Way to go, football team. You know, I just get so excited at the thought that when fathers instill in the next generation purpose with their skill sets and their abilities, they're not just a carpenter. They're a godly carpenter. And godly carpenters changed the world. If you don't know the difference of this, a godly plumber changed Europe and brought a revival to our country. I'm sitting here thinking about this. There are more and more examples of everyday fishermen and plumbers and workers who have God in their heart and they put that sozo, that life into their work, and God transforms everything. In Chicago, it was a businessmen's meeting that turned into a revival that took over our nation. On and on, it's just godly men doing the things that everyday men do, and they instill that in the next generation. I'll tell you, if you put the purpose that God has for you into your tasks and abilities, God can take it and do far more than we could ever do on our own. My heart for us as fathers, but not just the dads in this room, every one of us, we have the potential, but you must realize it and you must submit to the process to let God use the talents and abilities he's given you. One day, we will all stand before the Lord and he will ask us, and he will tell us, I mean, whether or not we were faithful in using them. The scariest thing in my life is to think that I could have been given giftings and talents and not submitted them to the Lord and him say to me, Ben, you were not faithful with what I gave you. I want to use everything God's given me. I want to speak, and when I speak, I want to speak for the Lord. and I want to do the best doggone job I can at speaking. When I play, I want to play music for the Lord. And when I spend time with people and I have fun with people, I don't want to just have fun. I want to have fun and relate for the Lord. What do you want to do? That's really what I want to ask you now to think about. How has God made you? You each have a shape. Are you doing that heartily? Have you put the life of God in it? Are you doing it? If you're not, you are unfaithful in your stewardship of your talents and abilities. But have no fear, you're still alive. You can be just like Michael W. Smith and say, I'm going to turn my life around and let him use my talents and abilities. You can be like a Samson and say, make my final swan song the best swan song ever. Don't pass from this life to the next having held those talents and abilities for selfish gain. Use it for God. Would you stand with me today? And I want to pray for you. The admonition to Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. She said, he was telling her, Mordecai was saying, if you remain silent at this time, maybe a relief, a deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place, and you and your father's house will just die and go away. But who knows whether you have not attained royalty, this position, for such a time as this. And I want you to think about that remaining silent. Oh my gosh, I just can see it in the spirit that every one of us, if you realize your potential, you know the abilities that God's given you, and you refuse to remain silent, you put your energies into developing it. Go to school if you need to. Commit to a disciplined structure of developing that. Get a teacher, a coach, somebody. Become the best that you can possibly be in that. Why? Because you will build a platform. That gift and that ability will make room for you, or really it'll make room for what God wants to do in your life, and he'll get the glory. So do whatever it takes to develop it. Don't let another day go by without taking advantage of it. Time is quick. It's evil unless you tell it what to do. So don't be silent. Take the authority that God's given you to use your talents and abilities for him. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to think about how God has made you, your shape. And I want to ask you to be real between you and the Lord. No one else knows what's going on in your heart and your mind, but just between you and God right now, would you commit again? He gave you talents and abilities. Would you commit this morning to use them with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength for God? They were his, and he put them in your control to steward. Will you give them back to him today? And you know, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe that means you're going to commit to a new structure, a class, some task, a discipline. I don't know what that means. Maybe you're going to do it. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to speak to each and every one of us. Because we hear the words from Scripture that says, who knows, maybe we were born for such a time as this. Lord, each and every one of the people here within the sound of my voice, you created us with these skills and abilities. God, this morning, we want to give them to you, and we want to commit our whole life to you. And we will do whatever is practically necessary to develop our talents and abilities in your name's sake. Lord, we want to bring glory to your name. No matter what it is, we want to bring glory to your name. And we know right now in this moment that we cannot do the things that you've called us to do in our own strength. We are dependent upon you. So in this moment, we desperately say, Holy Spirit, come and give us the strength that we need to accomplish what you've called for us. We refuse to do it in our own efforts. We rely instead on the power that you give. Holy Spirit, come and give it. Give us supernatural determination. Give us supernatural conviction and level of faith. And Lord, I ask that as you open up doors in favor, that you give boldness and fill our mouths with the words to say and fill us.
Oh, bless his name.